Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we open up your word of life, Lord, we ask that most important what happens right now is that your Holy Spirit speaks to us, convicts our hearts, changes our lives, helps us to become the followers of Jesus Christ that you have called us to be. Lord, may your will be done now. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Marcom Bridge was built in the mid-1960s across the Willamette River outside Portland, Oregon. The bridge was designed with an exit ramp coming right off of it that would lead to a road that had not been built yet. It was going to be the future Mount Hood Freeway. The exit ramp was built on the bridge, but then after it was done, the freeway project was scrapped. And so if you attempted to break through the barriers on that exit ramp off the bridge, you would head straight into the Willamette River. Now to the east, as you're driving along the bridge, you can see the grandeur of Mount Hood. But that specific freeway that was going to make that direct connection from the bridge to Mount Hood was never built. Well, 2,000 years ago, a different kind of bridge was built. And in many ways, it started with human confusion. Two men were on their way to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They were followers of Jesus Christ. Now, they weren't part of the inner 12 of disciples, but they were followers. They were upset. Their hopes, their dreams were that Jesus would be the Savior. He would be the Messiah that they had been looking toward. But Jesus died. And now, of all things, there were these rumors going around about Jesus' tomb being open and being empty. Rumors. And some of these came from women, and women can't be trusted in that day and age. It is not today, ladies, in that time. But women's witness was not trusted in that time. And all of a sudden, you had these women who were closest to Jesus saying they saw him alive. But these two men couldn't make the connection that day. A stranger appeared with them as they're walking on the road and heard their disappointing talk, saw their sad faces, and he asked them, why were they so discouraged? And they explained their hopes, their dreams about this Jesus. And the stranger understood, and little did they know, he understood more than they knew. The stranger explained to them what the great prophets of the past had said about the Messiah, that the Messiah would die. And the two travelers were intrigued, but still were not making that connection. And there was confusion. They asked the stranger to stop with them and dine with them. And then the strangest thing of all occurred. As the stranger was there and he blessed the bread and he broke the bread in two, it was as if for these two men, scales fell off their eyes, because all of a sudden they recognized who this was. This was Jesus all along. They couldn't believe their eyes. A connection was starting to be built in their hearts and their minds. But then just as quickly, Jesus was gone. Well, they were so excited, they ran to find the disciples who were fearfully locked in a room, fear that they would be the next ones to be crucified. Well, this is our final sermon in a series that I've entitled, Who is this man Ichthus? For some of you, let me explain what this is about. Ichthus is the Greek word for fish, Greek being the language that the New Testament was written in. And ichthus meant fish. Well, the symbol of a fish was used early on within the church, especially pertaining to persecution that was going on, to identify fellow believers. Now, you'll see that symbol, of course, on many cars today. It's still being used in the 21st century. But there's something else that's special about this word, ichthus, in Greek. In Greek, it's actually five Greek letters. And each one of those letters is the first letter in a name or an attribute or a description of Jesus. And so over the first 4 weeks of this series, we saw that the first letter is the first letter in the name Jesus. The second letter is the first letter in the word Christ. The third letter is the first letter in the word God. And the one we saw 2 weeks ago was the fourth letter, which is the first letter of the word for Son. Well, this morning we're going to look at that fifth and final letter. It's in Greek, it's called the sigma, but it begins the word soter in Greek. And in English it means Savior. Savior. Who is this man, Jesus? Well, as we said, He is Jesus, He is Christ, He is God, He is Son, He is Savior. The two men heading to Emmaus entered the room where the disciples were hiding out. They told the disciples of their news of seeing Jesus Himself, and they explained the journey that they had been on, the conversation that they had had with Jesus, the breaking of the bread, and all of a sudden, connections were being made that hadn't been made before. Our scripture passage is found in Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 36. It says, as they were talking, that is the two men and the disciples, as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Well, the disciples themselves were not able to connect just how Jesus was Savior. Jesus told them many times things what would occur, but they couldn't connect it all. They couldn't bring it together. Like others, they thought the Savior for Israel meant someone who was going to remove them from the tyranny of Rome. But that was the wrong exit ramp. It was not the road that was needed for their lives, and in all honesty, it's not the road we need in our lives. But on this day, the true Savior road would be seen, and the connection of salvation would occur. So I want to give you a few thoughts about this Jesus as Savior. First is that Jesus is the Savior who connects us to peace. He connects us to peace. Jesus entered the room. Now, He didn't come in by door. He didn't come in by open window. He just appeared in this locked room. I imagine the heart rate of the disciples went through the roof at that point. I mean, can you imagine you're in conversation, this is carrying on, and all of a sudden somebody just appears in the room with you? I know personally that there are times that I'm at my desk and I'm busy working away and someone will walk into my office. I didn't hear them come in. I didn't see them come in. And all of a sudden they speak and I jump out of my skin at that point. Just ask Linda Yore. She's done it to me several times since I've been here. Jesus immediately offers His disciples peace. But this was a greater peace than just bringing their heart rate down. The peace Jesus gives is not really about the absence of war or struggles within life. Instead, He gives us peace when we're in the midst of conflicts. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Through the Savior, we can have peace. Even when our world is falling apart all around us. And I have to stop and ask you, do you have that type of peace? Or when your world starts to fall apart, do you crumble along with it? Because when you connect with Jesus as Savior, you find a peace that the world just does not understand. You find a peace that the world cannot give you. Only God can give you a peace. But see, He's also something else. He's a Savior who connects us to a relationship. A relationship. Jesus was very personal with His disciples when He showed up here. They're troubled. They're fearful. They're startled. They think they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus says, no. Touch me. See the place where the nails were placed in my hands and my feet. Go ahead and touch me. And then He has a meal with them too. He said, give me something to eat. He's letting them know He is very real. We have to get this out of our mind. Christianity, and this may be startling for some of you, Christianity is not really a religion, at least not the way the world defines religion. Religion is about do's and don'ts and rules and all that type of thing. And I know some of you may think, isn't that what Christianity is about? Do's and don'ts and rules? But no, that's not really what Christianity is about. Christianity is about a relationship. A relationship. We experience the personal touch of God in our lives by the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. We experience His personal cleansing and forgiveness of our sins like a giant weight being lifted off of our lives. Are you there? Do you experience that in your life? Do you have that type of relationship with God? See, the relationship is a loving God reaching out to our lives. And in turn, what happens after God reaches out and touches our lives in a loving relationship, it helps us to be loving relationship with others. You know, some of the greatest touches of God is when we lift each other up, when we support each other, when we pray for each other, when we walk with each other during times of struggles, when we walk with each other in times of temptation. Jesus is a relational Savior. But Jesus is also the Savior who connects us to joy. Verse 41 says, "They still disbelieved for joy and were marveling." Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they didn't have faith. That's not what it's saying. It means they were in such a time of joy and amazement that Jesus was actually there that they couldn't believe their eyes. They couldn't believe it was Him. I mean, think about it. If you have a really good friend, and you've just been friends forever, and all of a sudden your friend moves, say, to the West Coast. You haven't seen him in years. You haven't really interacted for the longest time. And then all of a sudden, one day, you get a knock at your door. And you open up the door, and there's your friend standing there in front of you, and you're in shock. And you might even say something like, "Is that really you?" Of course it's them. But you say those things in almost like a disbelieving manner because you're having such joy at that point at seeing them. We sing at Christmas, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." But we sing that not really as much about a baby being born, it's that that baby becomes the Savior of the world that then provides a deep, deep joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes and goes. You see, joy is always with us even when sadness is around. You know, I wonder sometimes how non-Christians deal really within themselves personally over the death of a loved one. But I can tell you many, many stories of people who had a loved one who died, who they knew were followers of Jesus Christ. And even though they had a sadness, yes, within of the longing of someone they loved who was not there anymore, they also had a deep sense of joy within to know that that person's at rest, no more suffering is with God, and also a joy that one day that they were going to be able to join and see them also again. Joy. He is a Savior who provides joy that just cannot be taken away from us. But He is also the Savior that connects us to truth. He connects us to truth. Jesus taught the disciples for 3 years. Most of the time, they really couldn't grasp a lot of what Jesus taught. It's like it just didn't sink in. A connection wasn't being made. He told them that He would be put to death. He told them that He would rise again. But they were still caught off guard. They still didn't understand. And they're in the midst of living it out. And they couldn't make the connection. It was as if Jesus never even told them about how He would be as a Savior. It didn't connect. But now the connection of truth occurred. Jesus explained how the prophets of old said that the Messiah would die, the Messiah of salvation would die and would rise again. And then our reading this morning said, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. The truth became reality to them. And this connection can be made today. Let's be honest with ourselves right now. Maybe you have a hard time believing Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the only Savior. Maybe you're here this morning because mom or dad or your spouse or something said, "You're coming with me with Easter. You don't come any other time, but you're coming today." That's okay. That's okay. And maybe you think also that this whole Christianity thing is just way too exclusive. It's too exclusive to say that Jesus is the only way to God. Maybe you think Christians are a little intolerant to believe that theirs is the only way. Maybe you have a hard time connecting when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Well, if you believe there must be other ways, that's fine. You got to work through it yourself in life. But if you believe that Christians are too exclusive and too intolerant, let me let you think about in kind of an illustration form. Say I'm walking by your house one day and I see smoke coming out of your house. I see that your house is on fire. I don't see any activity. I don't see people coming out of the house, and so I'm concerned for you. So I go up to the door and I start banging on your door, and there's no response. So I kick down the door And I'm going in the house and I find you crawling on the floor trying to find a way out. You're confused. You can't find a way out. And so I say to you, follow me. All the other exits are blocked. I know how to get you out of here safely. Would you at that moment stop and say, boy, you're being pretty exclusive and intolerant to other ways? Because I knew the way out to safety. See, Christians, let me back up. See, I would do that because I love you, I care for you, I desire your safety. And Christians don't insist that Jesus is the only way to be intolerant. Actually, that's something that really has hit hard over the last few years because it's the worldview. The world said, oh, you Christians are intolerant, you're intolerant. Well, we insist because we understand the Bible is God's truth. We believe what the Bible says. We believe what the Scriptures tell us is the truth. And in that truth, we find that God loves you and me so much. He cares for us so much. And because of that, we love you so much that we want you to know God's love. We want you to share in God's love. And so, try being sincere with God for a moment and ask Him to reveal the truth to you, because it's got to be personal. And if you truly seek God, if you truly seek Him with all your heart, you know what? He's going to reveal Himself to you, and He will reveal Himself in the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior that connects us to truth. But He is the Savior who also connects us to salvation. Jesus used some key words with His disciples on that day. He said, the Savior must suffer, but why? He said that the Savior must rise from the dead, but why? He said, repentance, forgiveness of sin must be proclaimed, but why? Well, the answer lies in God's holiness. See, He is the God of love. He created love. He is love Himself. But He is also a holy and just God. And holiness involves the nature of sin. See, God is 100% holy. And in His presence, there is no sin. It's a human thing where we start placing degrees on sin. We play games with sin. We say certain sins are really abominable. They're major sins, we call them. For example, abuse. Child abuse. Spousal abuse. We see those major in our eyes, but maybe telling a lie or gossiping, well, we kind of wink at that. We play games with sin. See, in God's presence, all sin is repugnant. All sin is repugnant to God. In the opening chapters of the book Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah is railing against the sins of the Jews. He is talking about how sinful, how ugly they are. He chastises them right and left for their sinfulness, how they've turned away from God, and he just goes on and on for the first five chapters about those Jews. And then in chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God. Now, all Isaiah saw in his vision of God was the train of God's robe. What does that mean, the train of His robe? Well, think of a bride coming down the aisle in a marriage, and she's got a large train going down the back. It's like saying, you don't see the bride at all, you see her train. That's all Isaiah saw was the train of the robe of God. And then he heard heavenly creatures proclaim the holiness of God. Within that, Isaiah had a major God moment, you could call it. He had been railing against the sins of those people. He is, after all, a prophet of God, chosen of God. When he entered God's presence, even though all he saw of God was the train of His robe, Isaiah felt dirty in his own sins. He had a sin moment when he recognized he had placed degrees on sins too. And his sins were just as ugly to God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Isaiah understood his own sin, how offensive they were to God, when he understood God's holiness. Because sin is offensive to God, and let's face it, we sin so regularly. You do, I do. We cannot be in God's presence, much less have a relationship with Him. And a connection had to be built, or else we would go off onto the exit ramp through the barriers down into the river called sin and hell. And in God's holiness, He is also loving. He is loving, and He demands payment for our sin. But since we are sinners, we cannot pay the price, because see, our payment is stained. It's stained with sin, so we can't pay the price. And because of God's great love for us, He devised a way for His own holiness to be appeased. A perfect, sinless life. A sinless life, a perfect life had to be sacrificed, had to pay the punishment for sins. Only one person could save the day. Only one person could be the Savior, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came to earth. He gave up His royal throne to be a lowly human, God becoming man. And then Jesus lived a perfect life while He was here. He never once sinned. And then Jesus willingly laid down His life. It was not taken from Him. He willingly laid down His life through the most excruciating and torturous death created by man, this thing called the cross. And as He hung there on the cross, your sin and my sin pounded His body. Oh, the nails driven through His hands, driven through His feet, they were torturous enough. The beatings that He received before that were torturous enough. But I fully believe that the worst pain He felt was when your sin and my sin punished His body. To prove Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, He rose to life on this day, Resurrection Sunday. And see, in the calendar, Sunday is the first day of the week. It's day one. Resurrection Sunday happened on day one. Day one, day of starting things new again. Starting life over again on day one. The connection to God is complete. Complete cleansing and forgiveness of sin. God loved you so much. He loves me so much that He appeased His own holiness by paying for sins Himself through Jesus Christ. God provided the connection highway. But will you take the ramp to a life in God? Because see, first you must recognize your sinfulness and the need for a Savior. If you can't get to that point, if you can't recognize your own sinfulness, if you can't recognize you need a Savior, it's hopeless. You got to come to that point. Second, you must have a deep regret for your sin. Admit those sins to God and repent. Admit them to God doesn't mean, "Oh yeah, God, I sinned." No, it means having a deep regret within over your sins. Third, through faith, you ask for God's forgiveness and you ask Jesus to enter your heart. You pray into Him and say, "Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of those sins. Come into my heart." And fourth, you decide from this day forward, for the rest of this earthly life of yours, to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then eternal life is yours. The connection to God is complete. Everything about Jesus is Savior, because He is Savior. Jesus' name itself means God save. Everything about Jesus' life and ministry centered around Savior. In this series of Ichthus, the first letter was the one for Jesus, as I said, means God saves. The last one is the S, is that Soter, which means Savior. From beginning to end, He is Savior. Pastor D.M. Stearns preached in Philadelphia, and at the close of a service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I really don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better for you to preach Jesus, the teacher and example." Well, Stearns replied, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow Him?" The stranger said, "I would." "All right then," said Stearns, "let's take the first step. Jesus never sinned. Since you're going to follow Him and He is your example, can you claim that you've never sinned?" And the man looked confused and surprised, and he said, "Why, no, I can't claim that. I acknowledge that I sin." And so Stearns replied, "Then your greatest need is a Savior, not an example." Well, we have a Savior. Our connection to God is complete, and you don't have to drown in the river of life's problems. God Himself paid for your sins and my sins. He died on the cross, and He rose from the dead to prove He is Savior. Our greatest need is not an example. Our greatest need is to have a Savior. So my question as we come to this time of commitment is, are you ready to break through the blockade of life and take the connection to God by way of the Jesus Salvation Highway? Maybe that's your need this morning, is having Christ become part of your life. And in just a moment, Pastor Mike and I will be standing up front. And if you'd like to come and talk with us about that and pray about that, we're more than willing to do it. If you'd like to speak to us afterwards, we can do that too, if you want to know more information. Or maybe there's other prayer concerns or needs within your heart today, and you can pray from where you'll be standing in a moment, or you can come up here and kneel before the altar or pray with us. Just be open to whatever God is calling you to today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing together. Father, what a celebration day. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, my prayer right now is that there's someone here who has never asked you in their heart, who has never chosen to follow you, who's never made that decision to find forgiveness of sin, complete forgiveness of the sin in their life, no matter what has occurred, because they desire to be part of the family of God. I pray that you will work in their hearts and lives right now. And any other prayer need, any other thing that's going on in people's lives that they need to work through, that your will be done and that you will be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.
The cross upon which Jesus died.